And I certainly hope that our study of the book of Philippians has been a good thing. But it's time for us to wrap up this particular study. The Apostle Paul ends this particular letter with an expression of gratitude for the Philippians' generosity in his life. And I think we can call this particular part of the letter Paul's thank you note to the Philippians. I suspect that when we get to the ends of Paul's various letters, we tend to kind of rush over that material. But there are several things that I want to emphasize in this last section of Philippians chapter 4. I'm not going to take the time to read the passage in its entirety before we begin to talk about it, but we'll be reading this particular section as we discuss the passage. The apostle, in these farewell words, talks about the Philippians' generosity in his life. Notice he says in verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." Look down to verse 14 as Paul continues. He says, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." May I remind you that the Apostle Paul established the church in Philippi on his second missionary journey. On that journey, he and Silas revisited the churches in Galatia that he and Barnabas had established on the first journey. They went on to Troas, and that's where Paul received what we commonly call the Macedonian call. And he sailed over to Greece, and he went to Philippi. And after spending some time there, he went down to the riverside on the Sabbath to a prayer meeting conducted by a group of women. And he preached to them. And there was a woman in that assembly named Lydia, a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, and she heard the message and she heeded the message. As a result, she and her household were baptized into Christ. And then Luke tells us that after her conversion, she pleaded with Paul and Silas and Timothy to stay in her home. Notice in Acts chapter 16 and in verse 15, Luke says, "And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." Now stop and think about that for a moment. Here's a businesswoman with a household to take care of, and she invites Paul and his companions to stay in her home. They're virtual strangers. She's just met them, and yet she opens her heart and she opens her home to these gospel preachers. In fact, she insisted that they accept her invitation. She wouldn't take no for an answer. Well, I think we could say that that is where the generosity of the Philippian church began, as Lydia opens up her home. But that generosity was manifested multiple times. When Paul writes the letter to the Philippians, we're about 10 years down the road from the time when that church was established. And Paul said in verse 15 that when he departed from Macedonia, they shared with him financially in the preaching of the gospel. Now, if you can see this map, Philippi is right up here in Macedonia. After Paul preached in Philippi, he went to Thessalonica and then to Berea and then on down to Athens. That's when he preached to the philosophers on Mars Hill. And then he went from there to Corinth. Paul reminds the Philippians, and he certainly hasn't forgotten, that they supported him financially when he left Macedonia. In fact, he says in verse 16 that even before he left Macedonia, they sent aid to him once and again, that means more than once, while he was in the city of Thessalonica. And now 10 years later, the Philippians have sent their messenger, Epaphroditus, with a gift to help Paul, even though he's imprisoned in Rome. Now, Paul acknowledges in the 10th verse that for some reason, the Philippians had not been able to help Paul for some period of time. It wasn't because they didn't care or had stopped caring for Paul. It was because they lacked opportunity. Paul knew all of that, and he wanted the Philippians to know that he knew about that. Maybe they lacked opportunity because they had given generously out of their own poverty to help the needy saints in Jerusalem. Paul writes about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Well, now, who were those churches? Well, that would have been Philippi, that would have been Thessalonica, that would have been Berea, perhaps others as well. He says that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. You can be liberal in your giving, even when you're poor. How do I know that? Because that's what the churches in Macedonia did. Paul goes on to say in verse 3, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to the us by the will of God. You know what the secret of proper giving to the Lord is? Giving yourself first to the Lord. If you give yourself first to the Lord, the pocketbook is going to take care of itself. There was a time in the history of this church that they gave abundantly to help these needy Christians. Paul says they gave beyond their ability to give. Now, can you do that forever? Do this. No, you can't give beyond your ability forever. Can you do that for a while? Sure you can. And that's what they did. Maybe that's why they couldn't help Paul. Maybe Paul's 2-year imprisonment in Caesarea made him far less accessible to the saints in Philippi. Maybe his treacherous journey to Rome as a prisoner hindered their knowledge of his circumstances. We don't know for sure why they lacked opportunity, but there's a lesson here for us. It's a lesson that you've heard me say on other occasions, and no doubt other preachers as well. God doesn't expect us to do what we have neither the ability nor the opportunity to do. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have." God understands that sometimes we lack either the ability or the opportunity, or both, to serve him in a particular way. But in this closing paragraph, the Apostle Paul talks about the Philippians' generosity, and I want you to notice how he describes their financial support. Flip back in your New Testaments to Philippians chapter 1, because Paul began this letter, I believe, by alluding to their financial support when he says, beginning in verse 3, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." What's he talking about? Well, I think he's talking about their sharing with him, their joint participation with the Apostle Paul, but I think that involved and included their financial support. If you look back to chapter 4, in verses 14 and 15, Paul describes their financial support as a sharing with Paul in my distress. And then notice in verse 17 that Paul describes this financial support as fruit. He says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." Maybe I shouldn't say that the financial support itself was fruit, but it resulted in fruit. One of the ways that we as Christians, either individually or collectively, can bear fruit for the Lord is by financially supporting preachers. When preachers that we support preach the gospel and sinners are brought to Christ, that brings fruit, Paul says, to our account. It's a way for us to do what the Lord instructs us to do in the Sermon on the Mount when he says in Matthew 6, verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." I remember Brother Colley Caldwell saying many, many years ago, "We can't take it with us, but we can send it on ahead." We can lay up treasure in heaven. Notice in verse 18 that Paul describes this gift as payment in full. The English Standard Version translates that statement like this: "I have received full payment and more." And then notice in verse 18 that Paul describes their financial support as a sweet smelling aroma and an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. Does that language sound familiar to you? I hope. In light of our study of Leviticus on Wednesday night. Repeatedly in the book of Leviticus, we are told that the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices that the Israelites offered up to God resulted in a sweet aroma going up to Him. Please note that Paul is using that same kind of language here. When churches financially support preachers, they're making a sacrifice to the Lord. I wonder if we think about it in that way. So the New Testament teaches in this passage that we offer spiritual sacrifices to the Lord by giving our money to support His work. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says in a very familiar passage, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We offer our bodies in sacrifice to God. When we bring converts to Christ, that is described in Romans chapter 15 and verse 16 as an offering to the Lord. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 13 verse 15, therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Do New Testament Christians in the 21st century offer sacrifices to God? You're not doing anything. Yes, we do. We offer spiritual sacrifices to God. And among those sacrifices are praise. And then notice the 16th verse of Hebrews 13, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. What a wonderful picture of the fellowship that existed between the church in Philippi and the Apostle Paul. That kind of fellowship ought to exist today, where churches and preachers continue to maintain fellowship in the gospel as the need calls for it. Maybe even long after the preacher has moved on to another place. It's sad that sometimes preachers leave congregations under circumstances that make that continuing fellowship difficult, if not impossible. Well, Paul talks about his gratitude. He doesn't use the word gratitude. He doesn't even use the word thanksgiving or thank you. And yet it is obvious that Paul is filled with gratitude for the Philippians' generosity. We've already noted that he says in verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. In verse 14, he says, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. And then in verse 18, indeed I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. I was surprised as I was studying this passage to prepare this lesson that there are some commentators who describe this last pericope as Paul's thankless thank you. because he doesn't just come right out and say thank you. But I must tell you, I really believe that's unfair. And that's being hypercritical and judgmental of Paul. As we've already noted, he expressed his thanksgiving for the Philippians' fellowship at the very beginning of this letter. Epaphroditus, who delivers this letter to the Philippians, will certainly have made it known how grateful Paul was for their financial support, if anybody had any doubts about that. And so even though Paul doesn't actually use the words thank you, it's obvious that he's very grateful for their generosity. As I've already noted, lest Paul be misunderstood, he wants the Philippians to know that he realizes that even though they had not been able to support him for a time, he knew that they still cared about him. He knew that they hadn't helped him financially for some time because, simply because, they lacked opportunity. But he wants them to know, in verse 11, that he's learned to be content, whether he has a little or a lot. And we talked about that part of this pericope last Sunday morning. Paul wants them to understand that their financial gift to him was not the most important thing in his life. He wasn't desperate. He could get along without it. It doesn't mean that he didn't appreciate it. But what was the most important thing in the mind of Paul was not their financial gift, but, as we've already noted, the spiritual fruit that would be credited to their account as a result. Well, in verse 13, Paul talks about Christ's power. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul understood that he could do everything that Jesus wanted him to do through the strength that he would supply. Now, this doesn't mean that we'll be more powerful than a locomotive, that we can run faster than a speeding bullet, that we can jump tall buildings in a single bound. Do we have any Superman fans out there? I remember watching the reruns, the old black and white reruns, long before Christopher Reeves. I guess I'm dating myself. Paul doesn't mean that, but he means that we can do everything that we need to do, everything that Christ expects us to do through the strength that Christ provides. Paul talks more about this available power in his letter to the Ephesians. Let me remind you that he wrote to the Ephesians while he was in prison. So he wrote that letter about the same time that he wrote this one. And notice what he says in Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 18. He wants the Ephesians to know and understand this power. He's praying that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Paul wanted the Ephesians to understand that this mighty power of God is available in the lives of Christians then and now. He goes on to say in verse 19, he wants them, well, verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the same power that enabled Jesus to ascend through the clouds to the right hand of God. That power is available to the Christian. Well, how much more power would we need? And then Paul talks about God's riches in verse 19. He says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Paul says, God will supply all your needs. He wanted the Philippians to understand that in the midst of their poverty, God would richly supply their material needs. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Paul wanted the Philippians to understand that in their present suffering, as they faced opposition from others, God's going to richly supply what they need. I think Hudson Taylor was correct when he said, "When God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will not lack for God's supply." In essence, Paul seems to be saying here, you met my need, and God is going to meet your need. You met one need that I have, but God will meet all of your needs. You gave out of your poverty, but God will supply your needs out of his riches in glory. Well, now, how much better could it be than that? So Paul not only says that God will supply all your needs, he says that he's going to do that out of the riches of his glory. God's not going to dispense his blessings in a teaspoon or an eyedropper. Then Paul says God's going to supply all your needs through Christ Jesus. To receive the manifold blessings of God, we need to be in union with Christ. Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 1 verse 3 that all spiritual blessing or every spiritual blessing is in Christ. Well, if that's the case, there are no spiritual blessings outside of Christ. And to enjoy those spiritual blessings, where do we need to be? You're not going to get an easier question than that. We've got to be in Christ. Well, and then in verse 20, we have Paul's doxology. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. As Paul thinks about the bounty of God's care, he just breaks out in praise to God. Gordon Fee, in his commentary on this passage, says, when one thinks on the riches of God lavished on us in Christ Jesus, what else is there to do but to praise and worship? Paul began this section of verse 10 by rejoicing in the Lord. He closes it with a doxology, and then we have the saints' greetings. First of all, Paul sends his own greeting. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Notice he doesn't say greet all the saints. He says greet every saint. Paul is extending his greetings to every member of the church in Philippi. Why? Because every member was important. Important to God and important to Paul. You know, one of our one another obligations is to greet one another. We're going to talk about that at some point, Lord willing. Then he extends greetings from those of his co-workers who are with him. The brethren who are with me greet you. Fellows like Timothy and maybe Epaphroditus as he delivers this letter and other co-workers. And then he says, verse 22, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The term household was a rather broad term that extended beyond family. I doubt that Paul is implying here that members of Nero's family had obeyed the gospel, but maybe some of his servants, maybe some of his soldiers, maybe some of his administrators. Well, Paul wraps it all up with his benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And so let me conclude our study with two words, the word glory and the word grace. Philippians 4:10. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Thank you.